Our scripture reading this evening, congregation, is taken from Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, let us listen to this word which the Lord speaks to us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 121 is among the most beautiful, if I may use such language, of all the Psalms. I call it the Old Testament type of the language of Romans 8. God will work all things together for good in the lives of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And to think that the psalmist could say this, not having seen what we have seen, God not sparing his son, but delivering him up for us all. Now, I'll acknowledge that my decision to speak and preach tonight to you from Psalm 121 is within God's providence because we're still standing together at the threshold of a new year. And this is a time within God's providence for all of us, young and old alike, to give thought to the perspective that we ought to have upon our days, our life, our coming and going, our traveling along as God's pilgrim people. You know, of course, that in the scriptures, the language of God's people on pilgrimage is very common. And the interesting thing about it is, this life, which is but an entree into that life which is to come, whose days will never end, is but a little day. There's this hymn, you know, that expresses it that way. Our lives are but a little day. The psalmist elsewhere puts it this way. They're a handbreadth. We're just traveling through. And our days are numbered. And as I read a number of years ago, a minister put it this way, we're all traveling a road. We know not how far we have traveled, nor how near to the end of the road we are come. But it's a road that ends in this world in death. And then what? Psalm 121 is sometimes called the traveler's psalm because it's the psalm that speaks, as I'm suggesting, to those of us who are traveling through and whose days are numbered. David Livingstone, the great missionary, English missionary, we're told, before he left for the continent of Africa to bring the gospel, he gathered his friends and family together and said, let's read together Psalm 121 and then pray. Psalm 121 is a psalm that speaks to us in a way that should give us perspective, I'm suggesting, upon this life upon which we are embarked and of the kind of life and promise that is ours in Christ Jesus, not only for this life, but for our coming and going both now and always. Now, it's very striking. The difference between the language of faith that is spoken in Psalm 121 and the typical perspective of many in your and my culture. Outside of Christ and outside of the perspective given us in the Word of God. It's interesting to me that one of the great writers in American literary tradition, Ernest Hemingway, once said that life is a dirty trick. It's a journey from nothing that leads to nothing. Pretty different perspective than that is provided us here in Psalm 121. You know, perhaps the well-known saying of Shakespeare, "All the world," says Shakespeare, "is a stage, and we are all actors as men and women who have our entrances and then our exit. And one in his time plays a variety of parts, but it is all," says Shakespeare, "what? A tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." That's where you're left if you don't enjoy the perspective of Psalm 121 as a member of Christ. Now, I've entitled my exposition of this psalm tonight, "AAA Assurance for God's Pilgrim People," and I have to insert something here. I shamelessly pilfered the title. Some years ago, I read an exposition by a seminary professor regarding Psalm 121, and that was the title of his exposition. So, lest I be accused of plagiarism, no, I acknowledge my source. But it's a good title because if you read the psalm, it breaks out into three couplets, three stanzas, we might call them, each of which points us as travelers, as pilgrims, as on the way people to features of God's provision for us, the assurance that we have as we travel along. The first of these assurances is in the first stanza, what might be called the assurance of God's constant vigilance, watchfulness. He keeps his eye not only on the sparrow, but especially upon each of his dear children. The assurance of God's constant vigilance. The second assurance, the second stanza, speaks of the assurance of the Lord's personal. Not that he in his person provides it, but for those persons whom he knows by name and whom he loves in Christ, his personal protection that he provides them. And then the third stanza, as we'll see, speaks of the assurance of the Lord's never failing, all comprehending, past, present, and a never-ending future, keeping, caring for us. First of all, the assurance to us as pilgrims in Psalm 121 in the first stanza of the Lord's constant vigilance. The language here is delightful. Notice how the psalmist speaks. If I were to speak theologically, I would say he speaks anthropomorphically. He uses imagery drawn from human experience and ascribes it to God in a surpassing fashion. He puts it this way: "The Lord, the one who is the maker of heaven and earth, to whom I look for help, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, we mustn't take the language, "he will not let your foot be moved," to suggest that there will be no difficulties along the way, that there will be no trials, no perplexities, no trouble. But it does mean that nothing will overtake us or in any way separate us from God's watchful vigilance, constant vigilance with respect to us. He will keep us, as the psalmist says later in verse 7, from an evil that would separate us from his love. But the main thing here is the portrait of the Lord of the covenant, because the psalmist is speaking not of God in abstraction, he's speaking of the Lord of the covenant, whom we know as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he is, in a manner of speaking, more attentive, more vigilant, more constant in his care for his dear children than any earthly father or mother could possibly be. I can remember speaking not too long ago to an aunt of mine whose husband, who suffered from Alzheimer's, had recently died. And she shared with me the fact that as his death approached, she spent 24/7 her time at his bedside at the nursing home, the Alzheimer care facility. But she said, at one point, Cornell, I was becoming very tired, and so I went home. And I could tell she said this with a measure of regret, not that she was guilty of anything. She said, you know, that was the night the Lord called him home, and I wasn't there. It cannot be said that in the life of any person who belongs to God the Father through Christ the Son and dwelt of his Spirit, that there will ever be a moment, whether in your coming into existence, your moving through this life, or in the hour even of your death, that the Lord, as the psalmist puts it here, will be at rest, slumbering, sleeping, not aware of or attentive to your need. If I may use another analogy, illustration, I remember some years ago at the seminary, one of our staff members, they had a little child, he and his wife, who suffered from colic. And so he said, we don't get much sleep. As a matter of fact, we're up most of the night. And he looked the part when he came frazzled and bedraggled into the seminary from day to day. Well, it so happened on one occasion, he was telling us at coffee, guess what? Lucy, she slept through the night. Well, I said, did you get a good night's rest? Oh, no, he said. We were going regularly into the room to take a look, a little bit concerned that something was amiss. She wasn't crying. Well, I realize that it's a quaint anthropomorphism, but it's rich with biblical comfort. Do you think God the Father, who cares for you so much that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to death to procure your salvation, that he will at any moment not be vigilant, slumber, sleep, be unaware, uninterested as you make your way through life along the way, this earthly pilgrimage? That's the first thing. The second thing is what I'm calling the assurance of the Lord's personal protection. One of the interesting things about Psalm 121 is that all of the pronouns, this is why it's good to study your English in school, children, all of the pronouns, all of the nouns are singular. The personal pronouns. It's very much in that respect like Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What do we say? My, not someone else's. My only comfort in life and in death is that I, now that's not an individualistic first person singular. I share this comfort, I profess this comfort in the company together with all others who are with me, members of Christ. But it's a real comfort for me. It's my comfort. And when the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come? He says, my help comes from the Lord. And then when you run down to verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, it's singular. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, it's singular. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So this is an assurance of the Lord's not only constant vigilance, attention to you and your circumstance along the way, but also of his personal protection. It's It's interesting that the psalm begins by acknowledging that the Lord alone is his help because he's the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121, by the way, was a pilgrim psalm. It was a psalm sung by the people of Israel as they made in procession their way to the temple in Jerusalem for the annual pilgrim feasts, as they're called, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost. And why the language, I lift up my eyes to the hills? You know, in the Old Testament, you have this language of the high places. What were the high places? That's where the people surrounding Israel would build their places of offering sacrifice to their no gods, to their nothings, who could do no good for them. The psalmist says, this God of whom I speak, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is God. He made the heavens and the earth and all things in it, myself included. And so I don't look to anything within the creation. I don't find upon the earth anyone who could satisfy my need for real personal protection. By the way, that's the reason the psalmist uses the language, the sun shall not strike you by day, because the Lord is my shade on my right hand, nor the moon by night. Among the people surrounding Israel, there were those who worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. Not I, says the psalmist. They can do me no injury because the God who created them, called them into existence, he governs and oversees in such a way that the sun cannot do me injury nor the moon by night. It's interesting that even in our language, we still give expression to the old idea that somehow these heavenly bodies could do us good or injury. Think lunatic. That's a person who's been struck by the moon. Think even of something as simple as the silly idea that people do crazy things at the night by virtue of the lunar or the moon's influence, or people who govern their lives by consulting the horoscope in the local newspaper. Not me, says the psalmist. Not I. By the way, it's very striking, that language, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The story is told that Alexander the great Greek general and king, had a right-hand man, a confidant soldier who was fierce and powerful by the name of Parmenio. And Alexander obviously had many enemies who would do him in if they had the opportunity. And he was asked on one occasion, how is it that you're unafraid? I have my right-hand man, Parmenio. Well, as a matter of fact, Parmenio couldn't possibly protect Alexander against his enemies. Certainly not in the way in which the psalmist says, the Lord alone is able to protect me. I don't know whether any of the boys and girls have ever played the game on the school playground. I remember doing it as a child. Have you ever tried to escape your shadow when the sun is shining? You can run as fast as you want across the school playground, but as the sun plays upon your figure and form, you will not escape your shadow. I shouldn't go on with these analogies, but I remember one of my grandchildren, the oldest one, as a matter of fact, in one period of his life, he thought if he had his Spider-Man costume on, he could run particularly fast. And on one occasion, he says to me, Grandpa, you know what? I can run so fast, you won't even be able to see me. Ooh, I said, that's pretty impressive. Maybe you could give me a demonstration. I will, he said. And so he dashed across the family room, and he said to me, Grandpa, did you see me? And I told a white lie. I said, no, you were so fast I couldn't see you. What's the point of this? This language of the shade on your right hand
even if you were so foolish as to want to, you cannot run from God fast enough to escape His not only constant vigil 24/7, and in this year of our Lord, 366 days, 24/7. He will stick next to you like the best right-hand man, infinitely multiplied over. Not one thing will do you ultimate injury if you belong to God, the Lord of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I acknowledge, brothers and sisters, that that sounds too good to be true. And it might even be chalked up by some of us, myself included, as preacher's talk. Because some of you are in circumstances of real distress. And you face the prospect, humanly speaking, in the year coming. There are circumstances that may appear to you to be dark and bleak. And you've suffered such in times past. And you say, how then is this possible? Well, remember what I said earlier in the sermon? Remarkable, isn't it, that the psalmist could speak this way before the coming of Christ. He can speak almost as powerfully as the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. God works all things together for good in the lives of His pilgrim people as they travel along, who have been called, whom He loves and who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. How could Paul say that? You know what he says, I trust. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how do you think then? What possibly could bring you to the conclusion that He would not with Him provide you with all things needful? There is something in that, if you think it through, and you must by the Spirit come to believe it, that is compelling. It's if it's true, and it is true, then you cannot possibly allow yourself to believe that God will not provide you that protection personal of which the psalmist speaks in this year of our Lord, 2016, or any year thereafter, till He calls you to Himself. Now that brings me to the last thing, brothers and sisters, and it's the assurance not of God's constant vigilance, His personal protection, but His never-failing care and keeping. The Lord will keep you from all evil, the psalmist concludes. He will keep your life, and these are beautiful words. He will keep your going out and your coming in. How long? What statute of limitations applies? When will it come to a terminus, a conclusion, an end? A cul-de-sac? Never. From this time forth and forevermore. Now that's remarkable too, because he didn't know the words of our Lord in John 14. You believe in God, believe also, says the Lord Jesus, in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He will not rest until He brings you to that place where you dwell with Him and He with you, world without end. In that world, life, new creation, in that new house, eternal, not made with hands, of which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5. And though in this body and in this life you be but a temporary tent dweller, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I'm interested in living in a tent. Did it when I was young. Now it's 4-star, if possible, if I can afford it. But I can tell you this, we're all tent dwellers. When this earthly tent, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, is dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that God is preparing for us. It's remarkable, I'm suggesting, that the psalmist could, in his own way, know what we know more clearly, more fully, in the more brilliant light of what's promised us in the New Testament. But here's the conclusion of it all, brothers and sisters. If this is true, if it is true, it is true, then no matter what 2016 brings, every day for the people of God will be good. Not good in some superficial kind of fashion and way, but it'll be good because you will live it in the confidence that this is the case. I still remember one of the grandchildren. You know, when you get older, you get grandchildren stories. One of the grandchildren would say at the end of the day, after spending the day with Grandpa and Grandma, "It was a good day, Grandma." Well, we should pray at the dawn of this year of our Lord that God would give us the confidence of Psalm 216, that no matter what, you, together, can say, "It will be good. It will be good. He will keep our coming and going from this time forth and forevermore." God be praised. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant to us, we pray, by your Spirit, a heart that is able to join the psalmist, a mouth that is able to speak the words that are spoken in Psalm 121. We know, O Lord, that there are many difficulties along the way. There are many things unanticipated, unexpected, that may come our way in this new year. And yet as we travel through, as we make our way forward, as your pilgrim people, may we keep our eye on that new and better country that awaits us. May we always know that in this little day that is life in this world, you are preparing us and will bring us to that greater day, a day that shall have no end, in which we will live in your presence and know the joy of the Lord without end. And may that make for us every moment of every day in its own sense a good day for us. Grant to your people here, in whatever their circumstance, by your Spirit, the trust and assurance of this psalm. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.